The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let's pray. Lord, I pray for your Spirit on my lips and in each of our hearts. Amen. Well, I've been asked to give a reflection on the Windsor Report. It contains both our conclusions and the method of our working, and I will leave it there for your reading. Sam Pertero and I were appointed co-chairs with Catherine Phillips as our chaplain, and there were many fine individuals who devoted many days and hours in the process over the course of a year, and I thank them for their faithful service. As I said, this isn't a business report, it's a reflection, and I hope that it's a reflection on the heart of Jesus. Should anyone here not know us, Sam, are you out there, Sam? Would you stand up? Sam was the liberal side, and I am the traditional or orthodox side. This should be self-evident, I think. Is that right? Sam would interpret scripture, tradition, and reason as allowing faithful same-sex intimacy. I understand scripture to say that this is outside of God's best intentions for us, that God designed us male and female and placed limits or safeguards on how the two combine. That's how I understand scripture. Now, I also understand from scripture that there are limits placed on me as to how I behave in my marriage, outside of my marriage, in my life. And I would say that self-righteousness here would be very difficult and very inappropriate because I have strayed outside of bounds many times in the course of my life. I remember the first discovery when I was babysitting as a high schooler of the cache of Playboys in the little bureau on the side of the living room, and my introduction to female anatomy, of which I had no clue really that I could remember until that moment. I also remember picking up a Playboy that I wanted to keep at home and hiding it inside the covers of a Scientific American. So it couldn't be found by my folks. They wouldn't want to read that. And I should even make this reflection on Playboy itself. I think there is absolutely nothing wrong with the naked human form. I think it's of extraordinary beauty. The problem that I have with Playboy magazine is not the beautiful forms in it, but the idolatry of youth and form. That's the problem. And so I look to Scripture personally in my own walk to give me guidance about how it is that God best desires me to live my faith. Now, having said all of this, I should note that Sam was the first person asked to give this reflection. And he asked that I give it instead. And I would ask that we all consider the implications of this, of what Sam has done. Something happened that changed both of us in a profound way over the course of that year. That something is the work of the Holy Spirit in both of our hearts. And more on this in a moment. It has not changed my theological position. It's not changed my understanding of God's counsel on sex and relationships, on marriage and celibacy. But it has brought into sharp relief how we all go about following Jesus Christ. Sam and I, when we were first given this assignment, talked on the phone and then decided that the best thing that we could do first was get to know each other. And so we spent hours with each other, sharing our lives and our journey and our faith. And we discovered in this time the mystery of the Trinity, the reason I am a Trinitarian. Because the Trinity shows to me, and I believe to all of us, something fundamental to who God is and what it means to have God's image in us. That God is relationship. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in eternal, mutual, loving submission to one another, bring glory to one another. And I believe that it is in that image that we are each made. Ephesians 5:21 says this, "You will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." And without unpacking that whole chapter of Ephesians, of which there is much wisdom and much misunderstanding, I would point out that it begins with these words to all believers. You will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, when I reflect on our time of getting to know each other's faith, and this is something which was carried on in the whole Windsor Report Task Force, what Sam and I discovered in our time together, we shared, and the whole task force took on this process. One-on-one, we broke up into dyads, couples that would exchange time and faith and journey. And then we did that in yet larger groups. We got to know each other's faith. It didn't make us agree on theology, but it got us to know each other and even to submit to one another. When I try to know what it is to follow Jesus, I look at how Jesus lived his life. And what he said in John 5:19 and 20 was, "I look at what the Father is doing and then I follow." Now, I don't know about you, but in my life, the most common thing for me is to decide what it is Jesus should want and go for it, only to discover later on that I'd missed some key part of God's heart. I'd skipped over a portion of Scripture I didn't like or didn't understand, or I avoided a teaching I didn't believe or I couldn't fulfill. That's how I do it. I sort of figure what he should want and then hope that he gets there with me. But my most common sin, and my congregation will testify to this, my most common sin is I do indeed see where the Lord is going, but I run ahead of him. And I get there alone. And when I do that, I wreak havoc with those who haven't kept up with me. And I hurt them. And I'm sure that I'm in God's will because I know where he's going. But I get there in my time and in my way, not his. And I cause enormous damage when I do that. Also, because I believe that I know what God intends, when I run, when I push for a change, even when I know for sure that it's a change that he wants in the hearts of my congregation, in my heart, in my family's heart, I don't always let God do what God does best, and that is change hearts. Somehow I believe that it's my job to change hearts. But it's the Holy Spirit that convicts hearts. Not me, not my rigorous explanations of carefully examined doctrine. It's not my booming voice. It's not my withering sarcasm for those who disagree. It's not even my cheerleading or my promises that this is what the Spirit is doing. If this is not, when the Spirit is doing it, or how the Spirit chooses to do it, but my way. And so I always have to bring myself back to this question, and this is really what came out of this process for me. How did Jesus teach us to submit to each other? How did he teach us to care for each other? When the great theological debate of Jesus' time between Hillel and Shammai, the liberals and the conservatives of the day, when they were debating, they brought debate question number one to Jesus, and that is, what is the first commandment? And Jesus said, the first one is this, love God with all your heart and mind and strength and soul. And then he turned the world upside down. And he said, and the second one is like it, love your neighbor the way you love yourself. And then he said something which should chasten every one of us. He said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two. All the law and the prophets hang on these two. So no matter how right I am in my doctrine, and I can be absolutely right on, if I teach it, if I impose it, if I proclaim it in a way which violates those two commandments, I am out of God's will. Jesus goes even further with this. In Luke 6, he says this, what sorrows await you who are praised by the crowds? For their ancestors also praised false prophets. But if you are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good for those who hate you. Pray for the happiness of those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give what you have to anyone who asks you for it. And when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do for others as you would like them to do for you. And then these words which really chasten me. Do you think you deserve credit merely for loving those who love you? Even the sinners do that. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, is that so wonderful? Even sinners do that much. And then in verse 35, love your enemies, do good to them. And he concludes, you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for he is kind to the unfaithful and to those who are wicked. You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. Stop judging others, and you will not be judged. Stop criticizing others, or it will all come back on you. If you forgive others, you will be forgiven. But in this debate over sexuality worldwide, the plain truth is that we have been warring with each other. We've been trying to win the day for our cause. There have been bitter words and biting sarcasm, a cynical mean-spiritedness whose origin is not heaven. We've become addicted to outrage and recrimination, and both sides get their fix when the most destructive voices on each side sound forth. And I confess this to you. Even when I am not the attacker, I derive secret pleasure from the clever and cutting words of others who defend my beliefs. I'm convicted by the Holy Spirit of this, and I repent of it. For myself and for anyone on the Orthodox side of this battle who has attacked and wounded another under the guise of defending the faith, this is not speaking the truth in love. This is not the gospel. This is sin. I confess it. I repent of it. I apologize for it. I ask forgiveness for it. For any who have hurt me and mine, I give my forgiveness to you. I release all claims. I seek to love you with the heart of Jesus. Jesus concludes Luke 6 this way. If you give, you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full measure, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, and running over. Whatever measure you use in giving, large or small, it will be used to measure what is given back to you. And I would offer finally this challenge. If anyone else here has found themselves in defending their position, no matter how true or right it is, defending it with bitter words or with a bitter heart or with sarcasm or secretly cheering on those on our side who do this and believe that now is the time to repent of this way of treating one another, I would ask you to stand up. Lord, I pray that for each person here who seeks your forgiveness by acknowledging this genuine sin in our hearts, I ask that for each person here you would extend your forgiveness and your forgetfulness of our sin, and that each one here would be ignited, would be a light of your truth and your love in a world of increasing darkness. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.